Continue a series I'm calling The Blessings of Faith. Give your attention tonight, just be reading the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3. Give your attention now as this is a reading of God's holy word. Are you okay?
John. Did we change?
Yeah, it's 1 John.
So I apologize.
Don't worry about it. It'll work, believe me. Providence will make it work out, man. It usually does. Watch. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So far in the reading of the Word of God. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Heavenly Father, as we now would, having read your word, hear your word proclaimed, we pray, Father, that your Spirit will bless the speaker and the hearers. We are, O Lord, gathered not to be entertained, but to be fed, and we pray that the bread of heaven will now come and minister to our souls in such a way that they will strengthen us for the week that lies ahead. The unknown and the planned we place in your hands and trust you, O God, our Father. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The children of God. Adoption is a wonderful blessing to the child. Whatever the circumstances of the mother or the family that places a child for adoption, the child is given a new name, grows up with the only mom and dad that child has ever known. Our first biological grandchild, I realized this week, is now 14 years old. And we still have contact with that family in Perlin, Texas, by the way, right where all the flooding has happened. They were not affected terribly, but that child has always called Gentry and Rebecca mom and dad. And yet they have an open relationship with Kadra, my daughter, and so pictures come back and forth. But he is a Macomb, 100% Macomb. And he has all the benefits of that family. An adopted child might be adopted by a rich family and suddenly become from little orphan Annie to the daughter of Daddy Warbucks and suddenly a millionaire. Hopefully, a child that's placed for adoption is loved and cared for like any child born to any good mom and dad. But the fact remains that child was born to another mom. That child was born biologically to another family. Brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of God are children by birth, not simply by adoption. Christians are adopted children of the Heavenly Father, but we are children, John 1 verse 13 says, that's where the confusion comes, Nancy, because early in the week I did have that in, that's what I sent out, that's why you're confused. John 1 verse 13 says, we are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, of the will of man, but by God. That's how we're born. We are real children. We are the partakers of the divine nature by faith. And we have a family resemblance to our elder brother, Jesus. And that relationship of being born to the Father that way has legal family ties. While we are not yet in possession of our full inheritance in Christ, our relationship to Christ is binding for all time and unchangeable. Being born again, regeneration, becoming a Christian through faith in Christ, the new birth, is becoming a child of the living God. So we want to consider tonight the wonder of our sonship and the method of our sonship, the gift of that sonship and the surprise of our sonship. In our text, we start with the wonder of our sonship. And how does John begin? Behold. Now, some words get our attention, while other words can often leave us unmoved. Maybe the word behold has become a bibliological phrase, and we don't think about it very much anymore. But this little Greek word is the verb form, which is imperative, aorist, active, second person, plural. Why would I tell you that? Because it appears over 282 times, and it basically has the idea of know this, and it really could be translated something like this. Y'all must get this. Don't miss this, any of y'all. That's what the writer is saying. He's trying to grab your attention. The problem is, it's the word behold. When's the last time you used behold in a sentence? Did your mother ever say, behold breakfast? No, we don't use the word. We don't talk that way. But this is what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying through John, by the Holy Spirit here, here is a subject of vast importance, worthy of your attention. And he's trying to get that attention. The word behold appears over 1,100 times, according to my Bible program, in the Bible. And you might think that such repetition would make you lose interest. Sort of like the train tracks that go by in a busy city. You stop hearing them after a while. But brothers and sisters, when God says, don't miss this, you ought to pay attention. This word is not asking you to believe God loves us. It's not giving you some factoid for you to use in trivial pursuit. It's not what he's trying to get your attention on. Behold is telling you to look at this, to examine this, to contemplate this, to think on this, to marvel at the love of God. First of all, think about who this person being spoken of is. It's the sovereign maker of all things. Think about the freeness of this gift. Think about the manner of this love. The benefits of it. That it is uninterrupted, that it is always good, that it is never ending, this love of God. John is saying, see this love, behold, know, don't miss this, don't miss the love of God in predestination, don't miss it in election, don't miss it in adoption and salvation. And sanctification, and grace, and mercy, and forgiveness. The love of God is in all of those things. It is vast, and panoramic, and glorious, and amazing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, hast died for me? Behold the unworthiness of this love. Brothers and sisters, what do you deserve? Do you deserve such love? What has your record proved? What would you get if he gave you justice rather than this great mercy? Behold the expensiveness of this love, this gift. It's not silver and gold and rubies and diamonds that have purchased this great possession that God gives to his children. But it was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And so we come to a thing that we ought to think about in the way that the hymn sings, When I Survey the Wondrous Love of God. When I look at its width and its height and its depth. When I see the majesty of this love, what is going to be the result? The result is going to be reverence and awe, worship and thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. That should be the result of behold. This is the wonder of our sonship. And I hope that all you ladies will pardon the modern phraseology. I'm not going to say sonship and daughtership every time. In that way, it means our childship, if you will. What is the method of our sonship? Behold, what manner of love. This is the language of adoration and wonder and worship. Because when we consider it, that God should adopt a sinner like me, that God would even consider making me a part of his family and love me with everlasting love, when my love is often so fickle and so changed by circumstance and the unexpected. No, God's love is this everlasting love, that he would give the likes of me mercy and not justice. Is a manner of love that we are very unfamiliar with. We almost all can resonate with vengeance. Oh yeah, get it back. That's why it's such a popular movie theme and novel theme and story theme, because there's a part of us that all wants to get back at the bad guy. But we're the bad guy. And God doesn't get back at us. He adopts us, brings us into the family. What astounding love it is to take a rebel sinner, so unlike God in so many ways, a fallen, disobedient child, and transform that child by grace and the gift of faith into a child of the King of Glory, and make that child an heir of salvation and all that goes with it. Brothers and sisters, I hope you understand that God did not need to adopt children. Gentry McComb was a young man at 18 years old who had a vehicle accident, and he was told by doctors, you will never have children. The doctors didn't say to him, there's a 50% chance you might have children. They said, Gentry, you're never going to have children. And Gentry and Rebecca needed to adopt the baby. Three times they had started the process. And all three times the mother, at the last minute, changed her mind. And they were not able to adopt. And then Kedra and this little boy came along. And they're a beautiful family. And they needed to adopt the child. And they did. You realize that God was not childless? God didn't need to adopt any of us. Why? Because the eternal Son of God has always been His Son. From eternity past, He's always had a Son in whom He delights. The most precious of sons. Never does anything wrong. Never caused Him any kind of anguish as a parent, if you will, as the Father. Didn't need to adopt anybody. But brothers and sisters, the method of our sonship is the eternal love of God from before the foundation of the world. It was set on redeeming His children, wayward as He knew they were. Long before they did anything good or evil, He loves His children. And like the prodigal son, when we came back to the Father's house, He didn't make us lowly servants. If you remember the prodigal thinking as he's leaving the pigsty, I'm going back to my Father's house, and I hope that He might just make me the guy who shovels the barn out. If I can just live in His care again, I'd be the lowliest servant. That'd be okay. But what does the Father do when He comes? No, He puts a robe on Him. What does our Father do? He puts the robe of Christ's righteousness on us. A robe of royalty. He has given us the family ring, which is the promise of glory. You realize at a certain level in that day and age, in that culture, the ring that was given was probably the ring that the father would use to stamp contracts, to put on any official document, to do his bank transactions. And when you think about that, you read some of the commentaries about the prodigal son, you see the ring that he was given, not just a decorative thing, but a ring of authority. And God has given us as His children the power over all His inheritance. Brothers and sisters, this manner of His love is more than quality. It is also quantity. It is everlasting covenant. It is everlasting life. It is everlasting salvation. Everlasting kindness, everlasting love, everlasting righteousness. It's called in the Bible the steadfast love of God. Never going to change. Never going to dissipate. Never going to be removed. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Paul sings in Romans 8. There's nothing going to change that. That's the manner of our sonship, the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. This love is a work done by gift, not something we've earned, not even our allowance. A lot of families have an allowance. You have certain things you have to do in order to earn your allowance at some point in your life. And this is not an allowance we've earned. It's not because we did our chores that God has loved us. By the way, what have we earned? Romans 6. The wages of sin. What we've earned is death. That's what's owed us. But Romans 6:23 says, we don't get wages, do we? We get the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is not of us. That is not something that we can demand. That is not something that we should even expect. And yet it's a gift given. Yes, the psalmist sings in Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all." Now, that simply means that the sun also rises on the reprobate. Tomorrow the sun will not come up just on Christians. The sun will come up for everybody in this planet. Or in this time zone, I should say. And the rain falls, brothers and sisters, you understand, on pagan soil. the same rain. We don't get a different rain for Christians. In fact, we call it common. But what God gives us here in sonship, what God bestows is a supernatural sonship. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is a gift given, a spiritual, supernatural gift. Our sonship is not based on God being creator. That's not what he says here. God is the creator of all the earth, and in one sense, if you will, the creator and God of all mankind. Because he created it. But our sonship is not based on God being creator. We have our new being because God is our Father in Christ. How many people can you call Father? But reality is, brothers and sisters, one. And the same is true spiritually speaking. In fact, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And there might be a place where we would say, well then, if so, how can God love me? Because I'm his child. And because he loves me and has set that love on me from before the foundation of the world. Because he cares in that way. Revelation 3, verse 19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Yes, sometimes the Lord is upset with us, but because our Father loves us, he disciplines us. And because he loves us, he sent his Son to redeem us, bring us back to him. And so Christ comes into the world and lives a perfect life and dies a sufficient death and has this powerful resurrection. In fact, the whole story is, could I put it this way, a love story? It's the story of God's love for his children, a love of God which looks on the miserable condition of his kids. And what does he do? He sends his only Son, the spotless Lamb of God, to live and die and rise again for me. That's an astounding gift. Oh, love that would not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Loved with an everlasting love. That's a gift. John 1 verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe, it says there. Brothers and sisters, this gift of grace must be accepted. Now, again, I put it sort of like this. All humans are humans. Did you know that? All humans are humans. But not all humans are Christians. That's true. There is a special, redemptive, restored relationship that is given to those who receive Christ by faith alone. There's a special relationship, a spiritual relationship that happens to the children of God. And this relationship does not happen because of where you were born. Isn't that typical? You know, when you meet somebody new, you ask the typical questions. Oh, what do you do? Where are you from? You know, those kinds of things. We ask that about everybody. But our special relationship didn't come from where we were born. It also doesn't come from something we did. There are certain things that you do that make you part of a quote-unquote brotherhood that is unlike any other. Brothers and sisters who work in the fire department. If you've never been a fireman, you're not part of that brotherhood. If you've never served in the military and gone to battle and fought in foxholes and all that, you're not part of that brotherhood. Well, brothers and sisters, being Christians is not because of something we did and experienced together. How many of us came to know the Lord in the same way? Very, very few of us. We've all come to Christ in very different ways, at very different times. Our relationship is not because of something that we said or something we professed, but we have become the sons and daughters of God by the will of God alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, to the glory of God alone. It is all of God. It's a gift given, an unspeakable gift. Or as some translations put it in, an inexpressible gift. A gift I can't say enough about. And the question is, do you have it? Have you received it? Have you accepted it? What have you done with the offer of the gift? It's been laid out to you. Those of you that have been in church almost all your life, you've heard the gospel from pastor after pastor, Sunday after Sunday, you've heard some form of Christ preached. He's being offered. What have you done with the gift? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? If so, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. The surprise of sonship. You've been adopted by God. And you now are a child of the King. Westminster Shorter Catechism, verse 34 says, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Everything that belongs to those with that name belongs to us who believe, every aspect of it. You who believe have been given a new name, Revelation 3, verse 12. It's the name Christian. And so whatever it is, Farrer Christian, Baker Christian, the name that we stick in there at the beginning is just part of our human relationship. But what binds you and I is the name Christ, not our heritages. Christ comes to dwell in you who believe and have this new name. He comes to walk with you so that and walk before us so that we might walk in His steps. You are a son, a daughter of God. You have that new name. You who believe and have accepted this gift, you've been given a new nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 14, you are become partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean we become God. And any translation or any commentary that would propagate that idea is false. But we become those who are changed and who are being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. People start to look at us and just like a child at certain age. Isn't that funny how some little babies, they look exactly like mom or dad very, very early. And then others later in life, they start to look more like dad. I know I've seen the pictures of Mr. Baker and this one over here. They look an awful lot like each other when they were, right? It's true. I thought for a long time that Jason's sitting next to little mini-me there, and that little mini-me looks a lot like his big brother. Right? We just begin to take on those characteristics. And that's all that means, partakers of the divine nature. We are beginning to take on and show the family likeness. Or we're not part of the kingdom. We have been given a new future. Romans 8, 17. If we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The glories of glory are yours. Now. Although we don't have them all. Although we don't possess them in fact and in time. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God. Being born of God makes it so. Now the world may not know it. In fact, he hints at that. He says that very, well, doesn't he hint at it? He says it very clearly. The world doesn't know these things. They don't want to know it. They're unaware of it. Why is it that they're unaware? Because they don't know God. But we know. Even though the world can't see it. I first came across this idea when it was somebody that was, the first time I saw this illustration, somebody was talking about telegraph lines. Well, I don't know about you, but I've never sent a telegraph over a telegraph line in my life. Where there was a time when I used this illustration and said, standing under phone lines. You know, there was a time when all telephone calls went across a line, a wire. So I guess the best thing I could say today is, when you stand next to a cell tower, when you stand next to a cell tower, you are unaware of the information bouncing off that cell tower. And there's all kinds of information going back and forth on that cell tower. You can't see it. You can't hear it. You can't feel it. But it is a reality all the same. Is that not true of you being a Christian? The world stands right next to you. At Walmart. At Price Chopper. At the school. In the street. The world stands right next to you. They don't know what's going on inside you. They don't know there's a reality, a connection that you have to the living God. They can't see it. They can't feel it. They can't hear it. But it's real. And although sometimes we feel just like the world, when we sin, when we give in to temptation, when we fight the drudgery of everyday life like everybody else does, sometimes we feel like we're not filled with that information. The world has no idea what's going on inside us as Christians. But the reality of our spiritual relationship to God through Jesus Christ is still real. Whatever the world may think, we are the children of God. And we need to remember it. We need to act on it. We need to be God's children. I had a family with a lot of children in a church in Tennessee. And one of the things Mr. Hedger used to say to his kids that we picked up very quickly because I thought it was so precious. His kids would come and say, "Why can't we?" And he would say, "What's your last name?" And the kid would say, "Hedger." That's right, you're a hedger. We don't do that. We picked that up very, very quickly. Our kids would, "Well, Billy's going." And we'd say, "What's your last name?" "Marquis." It's not a bad thing. We ought to say that to each other as Christians. "What's your name?" "Christian." We don't do that. There's a sense in which this idea, this is not a matter of opinion. It's not open for debate. It's not up for a vote by the world. It's a matter of fact. Flowing from the amazing love of God, sealed in the crimson flow of the precious blood of Christ. Have you been adopted? into this family by faith in Jesus Christ? You say, I don't know, Pastor. Well, then repent. Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Walk worthy of this family name. For we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed, he says here, what we shall be. There's still a future. 1 John 3:2. But when He comes again, we shall be like Him. And we shall see Him as He is, Lord of all. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. Everyone who has this name should be walking worthy of your namesake. You're a Christian. You're a child of the living God. Brothers and sisters, that is a blessing of faith. Walk worthy of that name. Let's pray.